Hey there, you're listening to Bethel Church Kingston's podcast. My name is Dan. What does it mean to fight the fight of faith? This week, we'll be covering Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Thank you for joining us.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you. I'm Daniel. I'm the pastor here. Do you have any teachers here? Anyone who works as a teacher here? Put your hand up. Yes, we'd like to salute you. Can we salute them? Yes. I was feeling quite good about myself. This is the fourth time out of five I am preaching over the last 48 hours. I was feeling, aren't I amazing? And I was kind of thinking, teachers have to do this every day to children who run around and do naughty things. So I absolutely salute and respect you. Thank you for your very valuable work. Now, I've got a question for you to begin with. It's quite a serious question. Who is your greatest nemesis? Who is your greatest enemy? Now, for some of you, it might be, I don't know, a politician, someone who you just hear their name and it makes your blood boil. Or it may be someone who at your work rubs you up the wrong way. Or maybe you feel as though it's someone in your class, your direct competitor for a prize or a scholarship, or who knows, even a place at grad school. Maybe it's that family member and you see them every year at Christmas and they really, really, really annoy you. For some of you, and I think I can relate to this, you might feel as though your greatest enemy is yourself. That other people don't get on your nerves, but you get on your own nerves because you're just not the man or the woman that you want to be. Maybe you can't control yourself in the way that you would like. Well, in relation to other people, the teaching of the scripture, of course, is very clear. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we are to, the Lord Jesus tells us, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are to show respect and love to those who are different from us, those who rub us up the wrong way. Regardless of whether or not they have faith in the Lord Jesus, we are to show respect to them as humans. Even if we vehemently disagree with someone, or just by instinct or temperament, we don't really get on well with somebody, nevertheless, we're still to love and respect them. And if they are hateful towards us, then the answer for us as Christians, and indeed for the church, which is not necessarily the same as the state, but that's a different question. The state, of course, holds the sword to punish wickedness and to promote goodness. But for us as Christians and as the church, we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So when I talk in this series about the fight of faith, you might be wondering, what exactly am I referring to? If Christians are supposed to love our enemies, why are we in a war? Why are we in a fight? Who are we supposed to be fighting against? Now, before we go on to answer that question, we're just going to take a step back. We're going to look and reflect upon what we have learned in the last few weeks. So 2 weeks ago, we began a new 12-part series based around Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, which I'm calling the fight of faith. And it's taken, of course, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where we're told to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's for a good king. It's to expand his kingdom. But nevertheless, it's a fight all the same. And we've seen that we're going to split this 12-part sermon series into three. We've begun with preparations for this fight, which we see in verses 10 to 13, and which we're continuing with today. Then we're going to look at the provisions for the fight, which are in verses 14 to 18, which is essentially the different elements of the armor of God. And then finally, in our last couple of weeks, we're going to see the prayers for the fight in verses 19 and 20. And so far in this kind of first section, the preparation for the fight, we saw 2 weeks ago that we need courage, and we see that taught in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And this was my premise. Courage isn't everything for the fight, but without it, you can do nothing. We need to go in with courage, strength in the Lord. If we go in moping about, then we're going to be defeated before we even begin. And then last week, we saw in tandem with this courage, we're also to take responsibility. We're told positively, put on the whole armor of God. We're not just to sit back and let others do the work. We're not just to sit back and wait for heaven. We're to go into this battle with courage, yes, but also with responsibility. And I made this claim. I said the devil's greatest scheme is to convince the non-Christian that they are capable and to convince the Christian that they aren't. And the first part of this premise was suggesting that if you're not a Christian, then if within yourself you are unable to come into eternal life, and that actually what we need to do is trust in the Lord rather than in ourselves, and that it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to become part of God's family and therefore take part in this fight. But I said, conversely, if you are a Christian, the devil's great lie to you is that you are unable, that you are incapable, that you are already defeated. And we saw from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, because as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are able to go out and fight. Not perfectly, we will make mistakes, but nevertheless, we are overcomers. We are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, our third part of the awareness, which we're coming to, is that of awareness. I'm calling it an awareness. An awareness that we have an enemy, but also we're going to look specifically at who the enemy is not. So those are the two points that we're following along to. Hopefully they're easy for you to follow along with as well. It's part of two sermons on this idea of awareness. So we're only going to look at the first half today. We're going to dispel some myths. We're going to dispel some negative teaching, which you may have heard. And then in 2 weeks when I'm preaching again, we're going to look more positively, if you will, at some of the actions that the devil, our enemy, is making against us. So I'm going to read out from Ephesians chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles with you, look that up, or you can follow on the screen as well. And after I have read that, I will pray for us again. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And as I said, we're really only looking at the first half of it today. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, he's talking to Christians, the saints who are in Ephesus, but also to Christians today. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly Father, as we come in and we discuss how we can best prepare for this fight of faith, we are aware that we have an enemy, and he's going to shoot lies at us even through the course of this talk. Lord Jesus, I pray that we can put up the shield of faith to protect ourselves from these lies. Lord, I pray that we can hear with clarity your word speaking to us today. Lord, if there are long-standing lies which abound here in this room, untruths which people have been told about who their enemy is, I pray in the name of Jesus that truth will come in today and will reign victorious. And Lord, if there's anybody here, again, who does not know you, who is still trying to fight in their own strength, who hasn't trusted in you, then I pray that as a result of today's talk, that they can see and realize even more deeply that they need to place their trust and their faith in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you are a Christian here today, then brothers and sisters, you are in a battle, a war, a fight of faith, and it's against none other than the devil himself. Now, the Bible refers to the devil in a number of different ways in the Bible, in lots of different descriptions. The most common one is with the word Satan, which appears 52 times. And the word Satan means literally the enemy. And then the next most common description is the devil, which is the term which is used here. That's used 35 times in the Bible. And that means literally slanderer or deceiver or liar, which is particularly apt for our sermon today because we're going to examine a number of ways in which he lies to us. Now, if you are maybe new to the Christian faith, or maybe you're just visiting here as a one-off, you know, trying to find out about the faith, you might be thinking, okay, Talk about loving your enemies, that I can stomach. Talking about, you know, praying for those who mistreat you, I like the idea of that. But talking about the devil and dark forces and spiritual battles, isn't that just a little bit, you know, medieval, a little bit superstitious? I'm not really interested in talking and hearing about those things. Well, what I want to tell you is that the one who had the power and the authority to teach us to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us, Jesus Christ, is the one who also tells us with authority in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we're going to look a little bit more next week at, you know, the history, if you like, of the devil. But what I want to tell you is that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or interested in becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to take all of his word seriously, not just the bits which maybe make us feel better or maybe make us feel a bit more comfortable. We're to take seriously the whole counsel of God. And indeed, the one who leads us into eternal life, Jesus Christ, explicitly tells us and warns us that it's the devil who wants to take that life away. And I quoted this last week as well. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, which is another description of the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we don't get to choose, as I said, which of his words are true and which are superstitious. And more to the point, if we don't take Jesus and indeed the whole Bible's warning seriously, we will find ourselves ineffective and, to use last week's term, non-deployable in this fight of faith. Now, as with most realities which we see in the scripture, it's easy to fall into extremes with these things. So one extreme which Christians and indeed the church sometimes falls into when discussing this theme of dark demonic devil forces is that we take on a posture and a position of fear. And sometimes, as Christians, we can live in such a kind of a thrall or an oversensitivity to dark forces that we're in a constant state of fear, anxiety, and yes, sometimes just superstition. I remember coming into a church when I was a young pastor, and I was wearing a friendship bracelet that somebody had given me. And I was dogmatically told by an older lady in the church, you have to take that off because you do not know what forces are entwined within it. And so she had in her mind that if we come in with jewelry, that therefore it must be automatically demonic. I remember when I was on a foreign missions trip when I was younger, and there was a brother who was on the mission trip with us, and he had a tendency to anything that he disapproved of or disliked or wasn't sure of, he pointed at it and said, I cancel you in the name of Jesus. I cancel you. And it actually became a bit of a joke amongst us. I cancel you. That's what he always used to do. Now, the name of the Lord Jesus is precious and mighty to save, but it's not a magic spell, and we're not to use it superstitiously. And this sort of reaction to evil powers doesn't express awareness. It expresses fear. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 doesn't tell us to run away in fear or to cast superstitious spells out. We're told in the positive to stand against the schemes of the devil. And indeed, if it's true for the individual Christian, this can also be seen in churches as well. Some churches are extremely obsessed with the idea, and every single meeting they feel like they have to cast out spirits and they have to cleanse the building spiritually before they can have a service. If that's one extreme, we're now going to see the other extreme. And again, the Bible is so good at pointing out the extremes to us so we know the right path to go along. Oh, before I explain the second extreme, I'm going to show you a model. Now, this is just my own little logic. You know, if you don't find this particularly helpful, then just ignore it. This kind of model, the model which I'm calling the fear model, is based upon God and the devil being equal forces. It's a pagan idea. There are good forces, a good deity, and there's a dark force, a dark deity. And they're kind of pulling this cosmic tug tugrope between them. It's a tug of war between them. And the poor old Christian, we find ourselves somewhere at the bottom. And we're like, do we follow God? Do we follow the devil? Do we follow God? Do we follow the devil? And sometimes as Christians, and indeed as the church, they can get into the mindset of thinking, well, there's God here and there's devil here. And it's kind of like, you know, the cartoons, the Tom and Jerry cartoons, where they've got the little angel, they've got the little demon. It's like, which way am I going to choose? Now, it's certainly true, of course, that in the heat of battle, it might feel as though there is a tug of war going on. I'm not saying that that might not be a feeling or an awareness that we have. But I'm saying, biblically, that is not theological truth. That is not the reality. If we think of God and the devil being equal partners fighting over us, then we will find ourselves in a state of fear. One day we might make good decisions, but what about the next day? The next day I might fall into the traps of the devil. The other extreme that I wanted to talk about quickly is that of forgetfulness. Oh, sorry, before I say that, I'm not reading my notes carefully. The biblical answer to that kind of model is dispelled, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. God disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus Christ or in the cross, depending on the Greek. The Lord Jesus Christ has put the forces of darkness on notice, and they were emptied of their power through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Never as Christians think that they're two equal powers fighting over you. And admittedly, we're in a kind of a waiting time in this world where the fight is happening. But nevertheless, victory is assured. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. As a Christian, do we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil? Absolutely. But do we need to be in fear of him? No. Okay, now the other extreme, forgetfulness. And this, I want to suggest, is probably a lot more common amongst Christians here in our society than maybe in other places in the world and in other times in history. This is another extreme which certainly has sway in a lot of Western churches today. Even where Christians acknowledge with our mental faculties the existence of the devil, or we accept theologically there are such things as dark forces, we kind of give theological assent to it, we live and move and breathe as if it's just a fairy tale, just an unpleasant thought to be ignored. Now, I suggested last week that the devil's greatest scheme is to let the Christian think that they are unable. C.S. Lewis, who of course is far more intelligent and insightful than I am, he said the devil's greatest scheme, or the devil's greatest trick, is to convince people that he doesn't exist. And certainly, in regards to the non-Christian secular world around us, that is true for a lot of people. Even if they sometimes might get a kind of a sense of a kind of a dark feeling, they'll just sweep it under the carpet and say it's superstitious or just something that they ate that morning. But sadly, also, this lie permeates throughout the church. As I said, we might give mental assent that there is such a thing as an enemy, but in reality, we live as if he doesn't exist. To argue against that, in our Bible verses today, we have three very clear positive statements which relate to the awareness and the action which we are to take of the reality. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, arm yourself. And as I said, we'll be looking at that in more detail as we go on in our course or in our study. Secondly, we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then thirdly, in verse 12, we are to wrestle against the forces of evil. We are given positive actions to take because it's a real reality. Now, let me be clear. If you think that you have mastery over the devil and that you don't need to take him seriously, then you will find yourself ineffective for the fight. So if we are not to fear the devil and we're not to forget the devil, we are commanded in God's word to do what? Fight the devil. To fight the devil. But before we go on to look a little further at that, what entails, I'm going to show you a model of what... This is the forgetfulness. This is the forgetfulness model. So we've placed God at the top. You know, we've got good theology. God's at the top. And we say, we're the Christian, and the devil's below. We don't have to worry about him. Now, the Bible is very clear that the devil in and of himself is more powerful than us in and of ourselves. Now, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, so it changes the scenario a little bit. But if we treat the devil as just something which we can figure out about or a plaything, then we will find ourselves in trouble. So then, I've got a final model which I'm going to show you, which I'm saying I think reflects how we should view this correctly. This is the model which I'm suggesting is fight. God is at the top. We have direct contact with God through the Holy Spirit as the Christian. The devil is to the side. He is under God. He is over us in and of our own power. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit within us, but within ourselves, he is more powerful than us. And the rope is not between the God, is not between God and the devil per se. God has completely defeated the devil, so I've got an arrow over the devil. It's a one-way arrow. He has complete mastery over him. But the rope, the tug of war, is between the Christian and the devil. I hope that makes sense. I did that at 11 o'clock last night. If it doesn't make any sense, I apologize. I hope you approve of my rope. I had some fun making the rope on PowerPoint. The tug of war, the fight, is between the devil and the Christian. It's not between us and God. It's not because God and the devil are equal. They're not. God is completely over the devil. The devil is more powerful than us in our own right. But when, as we're going to see, we stay close to God, then that tug of war is one which we will win. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. If it doesn't, then just forget you ever saw it. So, who is the enemy not? So we've looked at the first point. We have an enemy. We're not to react in fear. We're not to react in forgetfulness, but we are to go into the fight. We're going to be looking more at the, dare I say it, the personality, and the devil is a person, in 2 weeks' time. But today, I want to stress as my second point who the enemy is not. Because it's one of the devil's tricks to convince you, if it's one of the devil's tricks is to convince you that he's not real, the next trick which he uses is to convince you that the enemy is not who you think it is. And if you don't know who the enemy really is, then you're going to be ineffective in the fight. Now, as many of you know, there's going to be a general election this year in Canada. I can't vote in it. I'm not Canadian. There will also be a general election in Germany, which I can vote on. I don't know who I'm going to vote for yet. I'll wait to see who Elon Musk tells me I should. It's a joke. It's a joke. But in both elections, and frankly, in every election now in the world that we live in, foreign actors, the enemies of our country, will sow misinformation, and to use a rather unfortunate term, fake news, in order to covertly influence our elections. Enemies of Canada will be working hard to let us know who they want us to think the enemy is and who they want us to think we should vote for. And that sounds quite confusing, and it is, which is kind of the whole point of it, is to sow confusion. Now, in our Bible verse today, we're taught implicitly that the devil will try and deceive us as to who our enemy is. He will try and sow confusion. And again, I told you earlier that the word the devil, the name the devil, literally translates to slanderer or deceiver or liar. And again, in the Bible, we see repeatedly that he consistently lives up to his name. So in Genesis 3, we read of our ancestors who were deceived by Satan. Remember what Eve said, Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And then Jesus warns us in John chapter 8, verse 44, when the devil lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, kind of an apocalyptic setting, we're informed that the devil is the deceiver of the whole world. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised that he would try and sow this misinformation against us. And one of the things which the devil lies about is who we are fighting against. We're told, verse 12a, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I need to stress this. It's an incredibly important truth. I have to say, for me and my own walk as a Christian, it's been one of the most powerful truths which I've learned and which I constantly have to learn to live by,
but nevertheless is actually liberating. I would go so far as perhaps to say that half of the battle and the fight of faith is an awareness of who the real enemy is. So let me give you some practical examples. Let's start with politics. I've mentioned politics. Now, to be absolutely clear, I couldn't care less who you are going to vote for in the upcoming elections. I don't care whether you think Justin Trudeau was a great prime minister or a terrible one. I don't really care. But I do care, and it's my duty as pastor to tell you, that when you view the former prime minister or any politician, flesh and blood, as being the primary problem that this country faces, then you are being deceived. The primary problem that this country faces is the same as every country in the world, described in our passage as the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Does that mean we shouldn't hold our politicians to account? No. Does that mean you need to agree with everything that they do? No. Does that mean you have to vote in a certain way? No. As I said, you know, vote for whoever you want. I mean, I don't care. But don't be deceived into thinking that flesh and blood are the problem. They're just a symptom of it. Let's look at some more personal issues. Let's look at the issue of anger. Maybe you're angry at someone at your work because they're self-centered and mean. Maybe you're angry with your housemate for not helping clean the house enough. Now, again, maybe you've got a genuine grievance which needs resolving. Maybe you do need to have a conversation. I'm not saying by suggesting these things that there's not kind of practical things that we can do to try and improve our situation, like voting for somebody who you agree with. We're not to excuse bad behavior because of this, but nevertheless, the Bible tells us clearly we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So when the devil whispers in your ear, that person is the problem. They're causing the problem. They're evil. It's a lie. Now, you might have a genuine grievance to resolve, but they are not the issue. What about the issue of lust? Maybe you're struggling with lust here. I know lots of people are, in one form or another. Never be deceived into thinking that the reason for your lust is someone else, what they do or what they wear. That's what we call Taliban logic. It's not Christian teaching. It's not Christian teaching to say they're the problem, put a bag over them, which sadly is what a lot of people around the world do. The Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And lust is a God-given sexual desire spun into a lie by the devil. And again, like the other examples, that doesn't negate the need for sound thinking or good decisions. Again, if you struggle with lust, we might need to make wise decisions about what we do with that. But never come to think that another person is the reason for that. You know, if you're walking down the street and there's a girl not wearing, or a boy who's got big muscles who attracts you, never think you're wrestling against that person, that they're the enemy, that they're the problem. It's a lie. The devil is lying to you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We have to take lust seriously. We have to fight it. But that person is not the problem. And again, this Taliban logic of, well, we just need to get them away or cover them up, it never solves anything. And sometimes, sadly, Christians think the same way. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And the list is endless. You know, wherever we have natural desires and inclinations, whether they're physical needs or whether they're emotional needs, you know, happiness, sadness, frustration, fear, anger, joy, disappointment, you know, the list is endless. They're all examples of flesh and blood. And we're being told here that they are not the enemy. And I'm talking, of course, about legitimate needs. I'm not talking about perverted needs. An example which I heard a preacher say, Louis Giglio, maybe some of you know him, he's a preacher from the States. He used this great example, and it stuck in my mind even though I heard it years ago. He said he was on a date night with his wife, and you know, he's an extremely kind of busy guy, big pastor, big church, big ministry, and he's very well known, you know, in certain areas in the Christian world in the States. But anyway, he was going, I think he even said it was his wife's birthday. And he had taken her on a date night, and they were sitting in a restaurant, and this young, keen Christian saw, oh, it's Louis Giglio. He kind of saw it as his opportunity to go and make conversation with him. And Louis Giglio was like, you know, he's trying to politely tell him, you know, I'm kind of on a date night here. Can you leave me alone? And they go, oh, okay, I'm sorry. So he went away. And then a few minutes later, he came back again. I was like, I am really sorry, but I need to make the most of this opportunity because you are Louis Giglio and I need your help. And basically, Louis Giglio said, can you just go away? Like, I'm on a date night with my wife. It's her birthday. Now, the analogy which Louis Giglio brought out of this, for me, was really helpful. He said, when we are in relationship with somebody else, or when we come into contact with somebody, whether that be your housemate who's maybe annoying you, whether that be in at Christmas and your auntie or your uncle or your mother-in-law, God forbid, is really, really annoying you, what the devil does is come up to you and say, they're the problem. They're the issue. They're really annoying. That housemate is so annoying. That work colleague you have, oh, that girl who you sit next to in class, oh, she looks good, doesn't she? Or he looks great. And he basically uses the analogy, and again, he wasn't saying about this guy. He's not saying that this guy who came up to him and his wife, and he's very clear to say this, he's not saying he was a representation of the devil. But I'm saying he will try and come in and influence that human relationship and sow in lies and get in the way. And when I know in my own life, when I have seen the person as the enemy, I will fail in my fight of faith. Near enough always. So let's look at our model again. We've got God at the top, we've got the Christian, we've got the devil, and we've got this rope. Now, these needs that we have, these physical, emotional, these flesh and blood things, these are gifts from God. But the devil will try and use these things against us. Now, as I said, the mistake is to think that they, in and of themselves, are wrong, or that the person, in and of themselves, are wrong. So how, and this is my concluding point, how do we ensure that we are not being tricked by the devil, that we don't have the devil at the dinner table whispering lies into us? How can we make sure that we're using these physical, emotional, flesh and blood things in a good, proper way? And the answer is to view them, of course, in the light of God's word. If you want to ensure that other people are treated properly, view them in the way God's word does. That doesn't mean turning them into something that they're not, like superheroes. Like, we're all fallen, as I said. We all might have things which we need to work on. But people aren't there to be conquered or to be used for a purpose. They're not there to be defeated or to be overcome. They're to be loved and cherished. The devil, God overcomes the devil on the cross. And even more so if it's in a Christian setting. We're talking brothers and sisters of the faith. They are not your enemy. Now, my advice to myself and my advice to us is if we want to ensure that our natural appetites, our physical, emotional, flesh and blood needs are being used correctly, then we're to use them as instruments to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, it doesn't say, you know, so basically he's talking about flesh and blood things there. He doesn't say, don't do them. He doesn't say they're the problem. He says, use them for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The way that we ensure we're using these things to the glory of God is to use them in the way he intends us to. That means we do make good decisions about what we do with our eyes or what we put in our body or in the words that we use to other people. We use the things which the devil wants to use against us to glorify God. We don't shut them away. We don't throw a bag over them. We use them for God's glory. And our flesh and our blood, our physical and emotional needs, rather than seeing them as enemies, become the means by which we glorify God. You'll probably have heard, I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, the best form of defense is attack. If you want to know a great tactic in the fight of faith, stop trying to wrestle against flesh and blood and instead use those things to glorify God. And we glorify God in those things by using them in the way that he has given us in his word. In other words, think of a cannon. And this is an analogy which John Piper uses. He says, kind of, your life is a citadel and there's cannons on it. These are your natural desires. He says, the devil will take the cannon on the outskirts of the wall, these things which are neutral within themselves. He'll turn them on you and fire them against you. What I'm suggesting is he doesn't have to do that. That these things which we have in our lives, which we need, we can use those things and point them towards the devil. And we do that by using them in the way that God has ordained them to be used. Okay, final Bible verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. In other words, don't turn the cannon in on yourself. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We have a real enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. Don't listen to him when he tells you that it is. Use the means that God has given in his word to use these things for his glory. But don't view them as the enemy or you'll just end up defeated. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and I'm going to pray for us. The other thing I would say is also, I know I've said a lot and I hope and I pray that most of what I have said is correct and makes sense. If you have questions that you want to talk to me about, then you can always email me and, you know, we can meet and we can pray about things. Because I know that there's kind of a depth to some of the things that I've been saying. And as I said, I hope I haven't taken liberty where I shouldn't have done. Hopefully you will feel encouraged and inspired to fight this fight courageously. Okay, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so deep. There's such depth there, Lord. And Lord, I just feel like on a Sunday morning, I'm just scratching the surface. And Lord, especially when we see the wiles of the devil, I'm aware that, you know, he's more powerful than me in and of myself. But at the same time, Lord, you've placed your Holy Spirit within me. You've placed your Holy Spirit in our brothers and sisters here. And we don't have to be fearful of the devil. We certainly shouldn't be forgetful of the devil, but we ought to fight the fight of faith with courage. Lord, I want to pray now that if there's somebody here who really needs to not just know it with their head, but believe it in their heart, that they are not wrestling with flesh and blood, that that person is not the enemy, that that desire isn't necessarily the enemy as long as it's being used in a way which is taught in your word. Lord, help us to live by your word. Help us to use it as the light of our life, not as something which is restrictive, but something which is liberating and life-giving. And Lord, I pray that you will, help us to continue to prepare for this fight by being aware. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you're interested in supporting our ministries, we invite you to go to bethelkingston.com/giving. It would really mean a lot to us. If you want to listen to more sermons, visit our website. We hope you have a great week and will join us again soon. Thank you so much.